The reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you got any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, and there were fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good evening. It's lovely to see you. Jonathan and I each picked our own readings for the two sermons today. So he picked his reading this morning on the resurrection appearance with the scars of Christ still visible. And I picked this one on the breakfast on the beach from John 21. And after Tenebrae on Friday night, Jonathan sauntered over to me with a smile on his face and said, oh, I see you've picked your favourite passage to preach on. And it's true, this is, I think, one of my favourite passages in the New Testament. I just love this passage. But the reason he had a smile on his face is that it's the cause of some theological debate between Jonathan and myself, this passage, as to who exactly is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we've been arguing about it for years and years and years, because John, I think one thing about whom the beloved disciple is, and Jonathan is wrong. And that's... And that's the way it's been now for a number of years. And so we've just had fun with this passage over the years. And I do love this passage. It is really one of my favourites. But I hadn't realized quite how much I must go on about it until I was sat, after I'd had that conversation with Jonathan Friday night, I was sat in my study yesterday afternoon getting the PowerPoint ready, and Claire brought me a cup of tea and sauntered by my desk and looked over and said, "Oh, you're preaching on John 21. That must be your favorite passage. You've preached on that so many times." So I've gone back and checked, and it's 3 times, which in 15 years isn't too bad, I don't think. But I do think this is an absolutely key passage. The truth is, I do love this story of the second calling of Peter. I love the scene. I love the way it's set, how cinematographic it is. The sea, the beach, the fireplace, the fish, the boats drawn up, the sun rising over the sea in the background. I love the cleverness of the passage. I love the cleverness of the way that Jesus references his first meeting with Peter. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. I love the way the Greek works, that the words are so cleverly put together in the original language. But most of all, I love the way that Peter is embraced by Jesus again. Jesus takes Peter, someone who has failed spectacularly and who must feel like a total failure, who thinks he's blown it big time. And Jesus takes this man and with love and grace and gentleness just restores him back to ministry. You know, as someone who 20 years ago blew ministry big time, and fell out of ministry, had to leave the church and go and do another job for a few years, I really feel for Peter and the way he must have felt of encountering Jesus that first time, having been so full of himself at the Last Supper. "We'll follow you anywhere, Lord. We'll do anything. We'll go wherever you go." Having, you know, I'll defend you, Lord. I've got this sword. And then to flee and in the courtyard to deny him 3 times. And to turn his back on the Lord when he needed him most, to just fail so spectacularly. I kind of identify with that. But then having to meet people again later on and admit what you've done and face up to it, I identify with this so much. And this passage of where Jesus comes and he takes Peter and he brings him back and restores him with such love, I just love it. It gives me hope. See, there's still people who knew me 20 years ago, who think I shouldn't be in ministry. "Oh, you're disqualified. What you did means that you shouldn't be in ministry." And what they don't know when they say that is that the person who thinks that most is me. I'm the one that looks at myself and thinks, "God, what are you doing? You, what are you doing using me? You couldn't possibly use me. I blew it once, and I blow it every day. Every day I seem to say the wrong thing or upset someone or get it wrong. But I know that Jesus is the God who gives people a second chance." And I remember the Sunday before Advent, 1999, sitting about where you are, Liz, and God reaching out and touching me again and saying, "I've still got a purpose for you. Yeah, yeah, I know we're going to have to deal with what you did, but I've still got something for you." And so I love this passage of restoration and grace and gentleness. This is my story. This is my song as well. I'm sure most of you, and many of you, are well aware of the way that the language works in this passage, in the 3 central verses of this story. You'll have heard lots of stories, I'm sure, about what Jesus said. And as I was looking at this, I was thinking, oh, everybody knows this. But then I thought, well, actually, you know, we've got a lot of new Christians in the church. We've got a lot of folk who've not grown up around church, and a lot of folk who've come to church in recent years. So I hope you'll forgive me if you do know this well. But I just want to go and look at those 3 central verses of 15, 16, and 17 in this text tonight. So first of all, verse 15 of John 21. "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?'" Now, he could be referring to the disciples. "Do you love me more than these other disciples?" He could have been referring to all sorts of things. But my personal feeling is that it says that they'd just drawn the boats up on the beach. They'd just brought the nets up onto the beach. And I think that Jesus is saying, do you love me and do you want to follow me more than this? When things seem to be going wrong, you said, I'm going fishing. And I remember a time 3 years ago when you left your nets and you left it all behind to follow me. So which are you going to do now? Because here's the choice. You thought you'd blown it. You thought I'd gone and you went straight back to fishing. But which do you love most? Do you love me more than you love these things? What is your choice going to be? And when he asks the words, do you love me? He uses a particular word in Greek, which is agape. Do you agape me? Do you really love me? Now, agape is a word, it's the highest form of love you can talk about. And many of you know this already, so forgive me for repeating it. But it means that love which is selfless and sacrificial, the one that gives all for the best of the other person. It's the highest of the four types of love that Greek can talk about. It's that love for the other person which seeks only their best interest. So Jesus says to Peter, do you agape me? But Peter replies, Lord, you know that I love you. And he uses a different word. He uses the word philia. Now we don't get that when we read it in English. In English it just says, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know I love you. But actually when you look at it in the original language, he uses this word philia. And philia is a different word. It means brotherly love or a close friendship, a fondness, a warm fondness for somebody. So if Jesus says, do you love me more than anything else? Do you love me more than these boats, more than these nets, more than these other disciples, more than life itself? Will you lay down your life sacrificially for me? And Peter says, well, I'm pretty fond of you. I quite like you, like a brother. My feeling is that when Jesus asks the question, do you agape me? That was too hard for Peter because he knew how badly he had let him down. He knew just how much he'd failed. And he knew what Jesus was asking when he says, do you love me even if it's going to cost you your life? Do you love me that much? Do you agape me? Do you love me sacrificially, knowing what it could cost you? And Peter, in his broken, his beat up, his hurt state, says, I don't know. You know I let you down last time I was under pressure. And so he tones down his answer and he makes it safe and he says, look, Jesus, you know what happened last time. I said I loved you last time and when the pressure came, I couldn't handle it and I let you down. So let me just tone it down a bit and say, I filio you. And Jesus takes that. He accepts it. He understands what's going on. And so he says, okay, then I want you to feed my lambs. The word he uses for feed is another Greek word. It's the word bosko. And it's derived from two other Greek words, which literally mean, when you put them together, to eat grass. In other words, will you be a good shepherd? Will you lead my people into green pastures? Will you feed the sheep? And the word he uses is lambs, arnion. They're little lambs, they're baby lambs. Lambkin is how Strong translates it. Now when you think of this, think of the picture that you often see of Jesus the Good Shepherd with the sheep around his neck, yeah? That little lamb, the helpless, the defenseless, the small. So, do you agape me? Well, I can't say that, I filio you. Well, okay, I'll take that. So lead my little lambs to places where they're going to get fed. The Lord's my shepherd. He leads me into green pastures. He says, feed my sheep. So then a second time, verse 16, Jesus asks him the same question again. Do you love me? And he uses that word agape. He gives him a second chance. Do you really love me? And Peter answers again, and again he answers with the lesser word. You know I filio you. You know I'm really fond of you. You know my affection for you. And then Jesus tells him again that he's got a job for him. But this time he uses some different words. This time he tells Peter to take care of his sheep. Poimeno, he used. It means protect them, shepherd them, look after them. It's the good shepherd, the image of the shepherd who fights off the lions and the wolves. The one with the staff and the rod to protect them. Thinking just again of that 23rd Psalm. It's the one who looks after, takes care of the sheep. And this time he doesn't call them lambs. He calls them sheep, probaton. Probaton means something which walks on its own four feet. It's something which can propel itself forward. It's something that can advance itself. So a grown-up animal. Well, the lambkin, the anion is often portrayed as being carried by Jesus. The sheep, the grown-up sheep, the probaton, is one that can walk by itself and needs guiding. So then, the third time, verse 17. Jesus asks again, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he does something really interesting. Jesus uses the filio word. The word that Peter's been using. And it's almost like, well, I'm going to ask you the third time, but I'm just going to have to come down to your level this time. Do you really love me the way you say you do? Are you fond of me? Do you have that brotherly love? I understand what you're feeling at the moment. I understand how hard it is for you. So I'll take what you're offering. It says that Peter replies, Lord, you know all things. You know how much I love you. And he answers back with that same word, filio. It says, Peter was upset. He was distressed. The word is actually grieved. He was cut to the core. It wasn't that he was offended, but he was hurt because he realized what he was saying. And it says that when Jesus asked him the third time, do you filio me? Okay, I'll take that. It says that Peter was offended, was grieved. And I think because he understood his failure. And so Jesus says the third time, okay, feed, he uses the word bosco again, and then he uses the word for sheep, but he uses a different form of it. It says probata, which is lots of sheep. It's a flock of sheep. So do you love me? Then give something to my little ones. Do you love me? Then protect the big ones. Do you love me? Then feed all of the flock. You see, Jesus never uses the same combination of words at all. What he's doing, he's giving this wide commission to Peter. He's giving him a big job. We read it and it looks like he's just given him the same job three times, but he's not. He's given him this huge job. He's saying, look after the little ones that need carrying and look after the big ones who are big enough to get themselves into trouble and need guiding. Look after the ones who need protecting and who need someone there with a staff and a rod to stop the wild animals. Look after the ones who are in a flock, who are keeping together. Give them something to eat. Protect them. Surround them. Lead them. Do this. It's this enormous job that Jesus is giving to Peter, a job almost without limitations. This huge, wide calling. See, Peter was probably thinking, I'll just settle for a little job in the corner of the church somewhere. And I know that's how I felt when I came back to the Lord, having been away for a number of years. I thought, you know, I'll take a little job somewhere if that's what God can use me for. And I think Peter was conscious of just how much he'd let Jesus down, just how much he'd blown it. And he was probably thinking, if I can just have some place in the kingdom, that would be great. And Jesus says, Peter, come here. Come here, mate. You know that job I called you to before, that huge, massive job when I called you a rock and said, I'm going to build my church on you. That's what I want you to do. I know you don't feel up to it. I know you think that you couldn't handle it, but that's how much I trust you. That's how much I love you. That's what I want to give you. You're the rock, and on you I'm going to build my church. And you're going to look after the little ones and the big ones and the old ones and the young ones. You're going to feed them and you're going to protect them and you're going to lead them. That job that you thought you couldn't have anymore, it's yours. If you'll take it. If you'll follow me. Our natural tendency when we fail is to play safe. Our natural tendency when things don't go the way we think they should is to just withdraw. I know I do. I do it all the time in this job. I'll try something in a service and it doesn't work and, well, I won't do that again. Or I'll try something in a small group study or I'll try something in leading a person or trying to develop a person and it goes wrong. And I just think, don't do that again. I might get my fingers burnt. And Jesus says, go for it. Have confidence. I called you. I know who you are. Go for what I've called you for. Think bigger. I'm going to restore and restore to its fullness. What I haven't got time to look at in this little passage is what Jesus calls Simon Peter throughout this passage. In some places he's Simon, in some places Simon Peter, in some places he's Simon son of John, and in other places he's just Peter. Remember, when he was a fisherman, when we first meet him, he's called Simon, son of John. But at his calling, Jesus says, hello, I can see something in you. I'm going to change your name. You're no longer going to be called Simon. You're going to be called Cephas, which is Peter. Petros, the rock. You're not just Simon, son of John. You're going to be Peter from now on. And Jesus, in this passage, begins by calling him Simon, son of John, which is what he called him when they first met. And by the end of the passage, John is saying that he's now Peter again. And when you get home, look at in verse 19 and 20 how it changes from Simon, son of John, to Simon Peter, to Peter. He gets his name back. He gets his called name from Jesus back. He's restored to ministry. He's put back the place he started from. And then just one last thing before I draw them all together. There's another thing in this story which is worth noticing. And that's all the elements of this story. Simon Peter and several of the other disciples have decided to go fishing. Jesus is dead. They're not quite sure what's going on. There's been some resurrection appearances, but they really haven't got a handle on all this yet. And so they say, we're going fishing. And they fish all night and they don't catch a thing. Then early in the morning, we're told that Jesus appears to them on the shore and he calls out and says, guys, have you caught anything? And they answer, no, we've fished all night and we've caught nothing. And Jesus says, well, drop down your nets again. On the right side of the boat, a bit further out, drop your nets again and you'll find some fish. So they do as they're told, and there's this miraculous catch of fish, so big they have to drag the nets into shore. And with that, the disciple whom Jesus loved recognizes Jesus and says, it's the Lord! And Simon jumps out of the boat and wades into the shore and races over to Jesus. And here in this last chapter of John, the very end of the story, we hear something which ought to set off alarm bells, which ought to sound familiar to us. If you've got a Bible, turn back with me to an earlier gospel, to the gospel of Luke and chapter 5. And Jesus has been teaching and it says that there were some fishermen nearby. And then he gets into one of the boats to preach his sermon. And then verse 4 it says this, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. And in other gospels of this story, it says, Jesus said to them, follow me. So they pulled up their boats onto the shore and left everything and followed him. So let's pull all these things together. 3 years earlier, Jesus had appeared to Simon on a beach. And they'd been fishing all night and they'd caught nothing. And Jesus said, put your nets down again. And there's a miraculous catch of fish. And Peter recognizes Jesus as the Lord. And Jesus says, follow me, I've got a job for you. You're going to be the fishers of men. And later on he says, John, I'm going to give you a new name because I've got a new job for you. I'm going to call you Peter, the rock, because I'm going to build my church on you. And for 3 years, Peter follows Jesus around, learning, how to minister. But on that Good Friday, he lets him down and fails dramatically. He denies him 3 times. He runs away to save his own skin. And there's this question hanging in the air. How can Jesus trust Peter again? How can he use him, having failed so badly? And it's almost as if on this beach that Jesus decides to reset the clock. As if he turns back time. It's as if the last 3 years hadn't happened. He winds the clock back, and here they are again on a beach with a bad night's fishing and a miraculous catch of fish and the calling of Simon, his old name, telling him to follow me just like he had that first time. It's almost as if he winds back time and says, I'm going to take you back to where we were when we started. You're getting a fresh start, a new beginning. We're going right back to where it all started from. It's almost as if the last 3 years hadn't happened. And Peter gets to do it all over again. It's wiped out the mistakes he's made. And so at verse 19, he stops calling him Simon, son of John, or Simon Peter, and he just becomes Peter again, the rock. When Jesus takes away our iniquities, wipes out our sins, forgets our transgressions, rewinds the clock, it's just as if stuff hadn't happened. When he forgets and forgives, he does it to the utmost. And the trouble is, we don't. We hang on to it. We live with the scars, as Jonathan was saying this morning, of the things we've done wrong. We carry them around and measure ourselves by our failures. We carry around the stuff we got wrong and think, Jesus can't use me because I'm rubbish. When I got into this situation before, I let him down. And Jesus says, well, I don't remember it. I've wound that clock. It's as if I'd never heard those things before. I remember when I was a new Christian, someone saying justified means just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means. When Jesus forgives, he forgives completely. When Jesus forgets, he forgets completely. He's not like us. See, when someone hurts us, we say, I'll forgive you, but I'm never going to quite forget it. I'm just going to keep up one little bit of my defenses in case you try and do that again. I know you said sorry. I know you meant that you were sorry, but I don't quite trust you anymore. And Jesus doesn't do that. He just opens himself up again and says, back to the beginning. Fresh start. New beginning. He's not like us. He forgives. He forgets. He restores. He calls afresh. He winds back the clock. He makes a fresh start. A fresh beginning. And with this, I'm going to finish. Some of you need to hear that tonight. Some of you need to hear that what you've done in the past, he's forgiven. And he's forgotten. And he's wound back the clock on it. And it's time for you to let it go. Because he did a long time ago. Amen. Go out now as God's chosen witnesses to testify that Christ has been raised and that we are raised with him. Set your minds on the things of God and do not be afraid, for your life is safe with Christ in God. And may God raise you from all that would entomb you. May Christ Jesus be your life, and may the Holy Spirit empower you for all that is good. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We close with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.